How do we know the right books are in the Old Testament? How many books are there in the Old Testament? 39 books. The Jews, for many years, only had 22. The same 39, just they grouped them differently. For example, it basically would be books are combined. 1 and 2 Samuel is one book. 1 and 2 Kings is one book. 1 and 2 Chronicles is one book. Ezra and Nehemiah are one book, as well as Jeremiah and Lamentations are one book. Judges and Ruth are one book, and all of the minor prophets, the 12 books, are made up of one. And that's called the Hebrew Bible. And so today, the grouping looks more like this. It's broken down, and there's 24, and you can kind of look at that. But the important question that we are raising is, how do we know if we have the right books in the Old Testament? And so what we're going to deal with is with something that I'm sure most of you are familiar with, but how do we know that from Genesis to Malachi, that is the Word of God? Well, many of us have heard of the word Apocrypha, and that's 14 books, basically. And here is a definition of that. This is just from a regular, you know, dictionary that I have downloaded, an app that I put on. It's the Farlex Dictionary. The biblical books, including the Septuagint, and that's a Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures. The biblical books included in the Septuagint and accepted in the Roman Catholic and the Orthodox canon, but considered non-canonical by Protestants because they are not part of the Hebrew scriptures. So the Apocrypha is accepted by some, and by others it's not. And basically, if you look at that and you understand how do we get our denominations, which it's been a long time since we talked about, but you've got the Roman Catholic Church and the Greek Orthodox Church, and of course they go against one another, and that ended up being, is it going to be in Constantinople? Is it going to be in Rome where there's this the seat? And like we pointed out the other day, the Roman Catholics appointed, if you would, the first pope really in 606, but the Protestants would be those that are not Catholic. And so you kind of have both of those parties if you remember some of this. Now, basically we're looking at the Apocrypha are the books that the Catholics do accept, the Greek Orthodox accepts. And in 1546, think about how much later this was, the Roman Catholic Church officially accepted most of the Apocrypha, a deuterocanonical status, which is a second level of canonicity. And we're going to talk about the canon. I want you to understand that word as well. So here's a list of those books of the Apocrypha. First and second, Esdras, the Tobit, Judith, Rest of Esther, Wisdom, Classicus of Syriac, Barak, Baruch, Song of the Three Children, Story of Susanna, The Idol, Bel and the Dragon, Prayer of Manasseh, and 1st and 2nd Maccabees. So maybe you have heard of this, but that's the Apocrypha. Now, I know when I was younger, the Bible I actually had between the Old Testament and the New Testament had those books in there. So some Bibles, would actually put them in there. And so, you know, I was familiar with these books in between, that really there's the Old Testament and the New Testament, and here's these books in between. And that's called the Apocrypha. The word we're going to focus on this afternoon is the word canon. And that's what we'll be talking about. But basically, what books are from God? What are inspired? What are the inspired writings? The ones that God breathed through and these men wrote them down. I mean, we just hold up our Bible like I do and say, this is the Word of God. A lot of people say, oh, no, it's not. It's missing books. Or how do you know? Or there's things that are wrong with it. And so those are the types of things we need to be ready to give an answer for. Now, I'm going to come back here to this list of the Apocrypha books. Are they a part of God's revelation to man? Now, if I were to ask, has anybody read any of these? Does anybody have any clue about these? Have, you know, I mean, because some are saying, hey, they're part of the sacred text, and this idea of they're on a second level, not meaning they didn't meet the first, but still they're of great value. And a lot of people would see these as having value and worth reading. But the question is, are they books that God would have us to study and to know as His revelation? And that becomes an important question, because some would say, yes, they are. Now, the word canon is a term that is used to speak of the books of the Bible that are accepted as Scripture. So this word literally means a straight rod or carpenter's rule. That's what the word canon means. So the idea is, okay, at some point in time, it has to be determined, does a book fit into God's Word? I mean, is it God's Word? Is it part of the Scriptures? Or is it to be rejected because it's not part of the Scriptures? And if it's in there, it's part of the quote-unquote canon. These are man-made terms. But so you understand the terms that people use to talk about, well, how do we determine if a book is in the canon or not in the canon? Is it a straight rod or carpenter's rule, as this word is used? And so are the Apocrypha books a part of that, or are they not? Well, the word canon is a term to speak of the books of what we call the Bible. And what the Bible, what the Word of God, how does it identify God's words? Well, that's what's called Scripture. That's called Scripture that's our word Scripture. That's how this is understood. Is it part of God's inspired revelation? If it is, that's Scripture. We would say that's, you know, that book would be in the canon. So the canon represents the list of inspired books which God gave to man. Now, why are there 39 books of the Old Testament that are considered Scripture, and then there's 14 books that you and I would say, oh no, they're not part of the Scriptures. They're not considered Scriptures. And you might be thinking, well, I didn't even know they existed. Or you might be thinking, well, they're just not part of Scripture. But try giving that to an answer that somebody wants an honest answer of, what about these books that I've heard of? And I've even read some of them, they might say. Why are they not Scriptures? Why don't you understand them to be Scriptures? So that's what we're going to consider tonight, and that is back to that question. Well, how do I know that the 39 books of the Old Testament are, in fact, the Scriptures? Well, one of the strongest arguments, or an argument, is the Hebrew Bible. What have the Jews accepted from way back at the end of the book of Malachi to the opening of the New Testament Scriptures? What did the Hebrew Bible include? What did they consider? And I thought at one point to go into a lesson I've brought before and just point out very quickly that, you know, we can go through and we can see where God was preserving His Word. And we've done that before. You can go and see where they were told, write this down in a book. Write this down in a book. Write this down in the book. You got Daniel who goes to the books and he reads Jeremiah and realizes, hey, we're going to be here 70 years. So there were books that were recognized. And so the Hebrew Bible became composed of the books that were considered Scripture. And so one of the ways that we can understand is, well, how do we know the 39 books, or 22, as we pointed out at the start, are part of the Scriptures? Well, here's a chart that kind of shows you that you've got the law, you've got the prophets, and you've got the writings. And on this is when you hear it called the Torah, or the Nevim, or the Ketuvim. the writings. Now, there's not going to be a test on this. So I'm not going to say what were those three things. What I'm trying to point out is that the books that we have in our Old Testament are the books that they've been recognizing as Scripture for a very, very, very long time. It's been recognized by the Jews. From the time they were written to their finish in Ezra, Nehemiah, and in Zechariah and Malachi. Now, you understand that if you go through your book, your Old Testament, you're going to go Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. But what's going to happen is you're going to hit Ezra and Nehemiah, and Ezra and Nehemiah is not chronological. Where does it belong? It belongs at the very end chronologically. It doesn't belong where it's at, because if you read through, all of a sudden you're going to talk about the people coming back and you didn't even know they had left. And so you have to pick it up and put it chronologically where it goes. But then you've got Zechariah and you've got Malachi at the end who are prophesying about the Jews coming back, the problems that are there, and also they, like the prophets do, they're foretelling. They're foretelling of the coming of the Messiah. Or like Malachi, he's talking about John the Baptist, the messenger, is going to come. And so when the New Testament scriptures open up, they can point back and say, well, this is who Malachi was talking about. He was talking about John. John's the messenger, the forerunner to the Messiah. Who's the Messiah? Well, it's his cousin Jesus. And he says, behold, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sins of the world. There he is. And you actually read in the New Testament where they left John and they started following Jesus. And so you've got these books at the end that when the New Testament begins, there is agreement as to the Old Testament scriptures. In the New Testament, what you start finding is you start finding them talking about the scriptures. And you have to say, well, what are they talking about that is the scriptures? And so my first point is that the Hebrews, the Jews, have understood for a long time, and we're going back to not today, because they've got all of their, you know, well past. The New Testament opens, they've got all their traditions. I'm going back to the Jews at the end and the close of what we would call the Old Testament, Malachi, that 400 years where we don't have any prophetic revelation other than the things they've been told that's going to happen. Daniel's told things that's going to happen between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so we look at those and we understand through revelation. So when the New Testament opens, they have what they consider Scripture. Now, listen to Josephus, and I've used him a little bit lately. Josephus, again, is a first century historian, meaning from 0 to 100. That's the first century. 0 AD to 100 AD. That'd be the first century. That's when the New Testament, that's when Jesus came, that's when he died, that's when the New Testament scriptures are written, that's when Jerusalem is destroyed in 70 AD. You understand? So that's the first century. So here's a first century historian who writes about these things. And this is rather lengthy, but I've highlighted some things in red. For we have not an innumerable multitude of books among us, disagreeing from and contradicting one another, as the Greeks have, but only 22 books, which contain the records of all the past times, which are justly believed to be divine. And of them, 5 belong to Moses, which contains his law and the traditions of the origin of the mankind till his death. The interval of time was little short, 3,000 years, but as to the time from the death of Moses to the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, who reigned after Artaxerxes, the prophets who were after Moses wrote down what was done in their time in 13 books. The remaining 4 books contain hymns to God and precepts for the conduct of human life. It is true, our history hath been written since Artaxerxes, very particularly, but hath not been esteemed of the like authority with the former by our forefathers, because there hath not been an exact succession of prophets since that time. And how firmly we have given credit to these books of our own nation is evident by what we do. For during so many ages as have already passed, No one has been so bold as to either add anything to them, to take anything from them, or to make any change in them. But it became natural to all Jews immediately and from their very birth to esteem these books to contain divine doctrine and to persist in them, and if occasion, be willingly to die for them. He's not talking about the New Testament scriptures. He's talking about the Old Testament scriptures. We, the Jews in the first century, considered these books to be divine. We did not even dare to add to them or to take away from them. Isn't that the charge that they were given? God said, don't you add and don't you take away? And so the first point here is this confirmation that the Hebrew Bible and what they accepted. And while there is great division on the traditions of men, and that is true when Jesus is condemning them for making their traditions of more importance and superseding the will of God, there like in Matthew 15, or like the disagreement between the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the many things that they disagree about. Well, now, this, that's why I kind of backed up and said a strong. I would say the strongest confirmation of the Old Testament comes from what is written in the New Testament. And that becomes very clear. Today we call the Word of God the Bible, but again, in the Bible, it is called the Scriptures. The Greek word for Scripture is graphē, graphē. And that word, as defined in the Greek dictionaries, means a writing, a document, but more specifically, a holy document or an inspired writing. So when the Bible talks about Scripture, it's talking about an inspired writing, a holy writing. And so when you look at the Scriptures and you go to Luke chapter 24, and verse 44, which Dale read for us, Jesus recognized the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And that goes back to that chart where you've got Moses, you've got the Psalms, and you've got the prophets. And Jesus said to the men on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection from the dead, that's when he said that to the men. The law, the prophets, and the Psalms. In Luke chapter 16 and in verse 16, there's many occasions, and I just picked one, where Jesus mentions the law and the prophets. In Luke chapter 16, verse 16, he says, the law and the prophets were until John. The law and the prophets were until John, John the Baptist, when the New Testament scriptures open. And then we've just got loads of passages, and we'll kind of flip through these, so get out your Bible and thumb with me to several of these passages, because they identify what we call the Old Testament as Scripture. And what we're making the point is that we're reading the Gospels, we're reading New Testament passages, and they're talking about Scripture. They're identifying Scripture. And so in Matthew chapter 21 and in verse 42, Matthew 21 and verse 42, Jesus said, have you ever read the Scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Now he's quoting Psalm 118, verse 22 and 23. And you probably have a reference there. So my point is that have you not read in the Scriptures? So would that not then say that this is recognized, this text in Psalm 18, verse 22 and 23, is in fact inspired writing? And so we could say, yes, Psalm 118, verse 22 and 23. Now, we could say that specifically about those verses, but could we end up saying this about all of the Psalms? Well, as many times as the Psalms are quoted, you begin to recognize that, yes, they recognize the Psalms as Scripture. So this confirms that Psalm as Scripture. In Mark chapter 12, this is a discussion that is generated by the Sadducees. This is when they come to him, and they don't believe in the resurrection. And they say, now there were seven brothers, verse 20. The first took a wife, dying, he left no offspring. He second, he took her, and he died, leaving no offspring, and so on and so forth, till finally gets down to seven, have had her as wife, but no offspring. And they ask, therefore, in the resurrection, when they rise, whose wife will she be? I mean, seven men, but they haven't had any offspring. And so another rose up and another rose up. Whose wife is she going to be at the resurrection of the dead? And they're laughing, thinking there is no resurrection of the dead. So, we got him. But notice what Jesus says. Are you not therefore mistaken because you do not know the Scriptures nor the power of God? What's he talking about? What is Scripture? Do you not know the holy writings, the inspired writings? They recognized inspired writings. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But considering the dead that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses in the burning bush passage how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Are you therefore greatly mistaken? And so he goes back, and so what's he doing? He's recognizing the burning bush as Scripture, a story and an account they have, and he says, you don't know the Scriptures, because God says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, meaning they're living. So you're mistaken. There is life after death. And so in Luke chapter 4, verse 17. He says, and Jesus was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, I mentioned that, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book, he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. Now think about him reading this as I have done, and this being Jesus who is fulfilling this, that when he talks about the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he's reading it because he's speaking of himself. And he closes the book and everybody's looking at him because it's been powerful. Because he read it like I don't read this to where you go, oh, he's the one. I hope I don't ever read that where I read it. So, but Jesus reads it in such a way that they're taken back. And he began to say to them, today this Scripture, this graphe, is fulfilled in your hearing. So what has he done? He's recognized that as Scripture. Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2. In John chapter 7, and again, there's so many of these, but in John chapter 7, in verse 37 to 43, in verse 42 specifically, has not the Scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? Hath not the Scripture? They understood, we have Scripture. And he's quoting Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. In John chapter 13, just flip forward a little bit. John chapter 13 and verse 18. For this reason, the people also, 13:18. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the Scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. And who's he talking about? He's talking about Judas. That is a fulfillment of Psalm 49 and 40, 41 and verse 9. John 19. Right down to, you know, he's not going to have his tunic torn. In fact, I believe this was also in the text that was read around the table, this particular thought. We're in John 19, 23. I have through 44, but we don't go to 44. The soldiers took and crucified him, verse 23, took his garment, made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, the scripture, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. That's quoting Psalm 22 and in verse 18. I believe I have that wrong. I'm not sure. I think that should have said 23 and 24. And then that should have been 22 and verse 18. I think I'm right in my notes and not on the screen. John chapter 20 might be the same opening for you. Verse 9. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise from the dead. They didn't know it yet. Well, Psalm 16 and verse 9 talks about the Messiah coming from the grave. You see, this is not only fulfilled prophecy, which is how we generally look at these passages. I could bring the same lesson and talk about, well, the Bible is so accurate because it's got fulfilled prophecy. We're looking at it from the standpoint of they're looking back and saying that is Scripture. They recognized Scripture. It clearly makes the point that there was a catalog of Bible writings identified as Scripture. And that continues on in the New Testament. I want you to look at some passages here in the New Testament as well. Look at the Acts chapter 1 and verse 20. Acts chapter 1 and verse 20. For it is written in the book of the Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. Peter says we need to select somebody to take Judas's place. What does he do? He goes back and he says, well, this is written in the book of Psalms. What does he recognize? He's recognizing God's word, God's revelation. He's recognizing Scripture. That's a combination of 69:29 of Psalm and 109 verse 8. What did the Bereans study in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11? You remember they were more noble than those in Thessalonica? They were more fair-minded in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. What were they searching? What did they consider scripture? It's the books that we're talking about. 18 and verse 28. This is Paul. Chapter 18, verse 28, verse 23. And he had spent some time there. He departed and went over the region in Galatia. That's not where I'm looking at. Oh, I'm not in 28. 1828. I'm sorry. I'm combining two things I'm looking at. Paul, he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Well, we see him doing that often. What's he doing? He's talking about the scriptures, the things they recognize, the things that they would know. And he's reasoning, he's arguing, he's making his defense. He's pointing out from the scriptures, Jesus is the Christ. You could do that by saying he was born in Bethlehem. He was raised in Nazareth. He was killed. He did come back from the grave. You know, just on and all those prophecies. In chapter 28, now in verse 23, to a part we have not gotten to, chapter 28 and verse 23. So when they had appointed a man a day, many came to his lodging, to whom they explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. He was using the law of Moses and the prophets to teach about Jesus. You're familiar with 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Timothy, from a child, had been taught what? the Scriptures. He had been taught the Scriptures. And one last to show how quickly the New Testament letters were being recognized as divine inspiration. This isn't our subject, but look how quickly New Testament letters were being recognized as Scripture. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which some things are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. Now, what did he just do? He just connected Paul's writings to the Scriptures. They twist the other Scriptures, they twist his Scripture. You see, so already you're seeing these letters are being recognized as being from God. So that is a powerful testament, this idea of the Hebrew Bible and what had been recognized, but then the Scriptures pointing us to Scriptures that are recognized. But now what's very interesting is the Apocrypha books. Oh yeah, forgot about them. I thought we were talking about some of the Apocrypha books. Well, they're not referenced one time in the New Testament. Not one time. Jesus didn't. His apostles didn't quote. Now, they quoted sometimes, as some of your poets say, but not one time did they quote from any of these Apocrypha books. They did not allude to them. They didn't make mention of them. Not one time, as it said, it is written in the book of any of those books. And another important point is the Old Testament ends with Malachi's prophecy. And so the Apocrypha books are written during that 400 years. We call it the silent years. And this is an interesting piece of information that I read in the Blue Letter Bible, which is an app, or you can pull it up online, by a man named Dan Stewart. I don't know who this is, but he said, while the books of Apocrypha were found at the time the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, so when the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, they found some of these Apocrypha books. There were no commentaries of the books found. You catch that? There wasn't anybody writing about those writings, doing a commentary. I've got commentaries that men have written on a lot of Scripture. He says there weren't any commentaries found, but there were commentaries found on the Old Testament books. And that makes the point, what? They were not treated as Scripture at the time of the Library of the Hidden Books were found. And I think I skipped through that or clicked through it, but another name for Apocrypha is hidden away. That's what that means, hidden away. Hidden away books. Now, I've got one other thing. If you're interested, I have a handout of a summation that I found of what each of the books are kind of talking about. Now, you could break off, you could do a whole study or a sermon. I'm not going to do a part two, so you can go. But, you know, you could, you know, show error, discrepancies. A lot of times they're quoting really Old Testament books. Maybe they mirror in some ways. But I've got a pretty good handout here of a summation of, well, what's each book about? Like, you're probably curious, what is this Bell and the Dragon? You know, I think most of us understand 1st and 2nd Maccabees were books written during that 400 years. The Maccabees, who were part of the family that revolted against the Romans and so forth. So you've got those books as well. So here is what I sought to do this afternoon, and I did it to build your faith in our certainty that we have the inspired writings of the Old Testament and that it is complete. We're not missing any books. We're not missing the books that are called the Apocrypha. And we can have total confidence in God and His preservation of the world, of the Word. Now, I don't believe that there's anybody here present that doubted that before we began. But we can again be equipped with the knowledge that many people around us simply do not know, and we can help guide them. So now maybe you have a little bit of knowledge that if somebody were to all of a sudden start talking about Apocrypha or something like that, you'll go, oh, I understand a little bit about that. Let's steer them towards the Scriptures. Get them to understand the Scriptures. It kind of reminds me of the time I tried to study with the lady, and all she was interested in Revelation. So twisted and just in all that, where she didn't know the most simplest things in the gospel. It's like starting with the hardest book and working backwards. And have you read the book of Acts? No, I haven't read the book of Acts. Well, you might try to read the book of Acts. It's kind of a historical document that easy to read. You can kind of follow along. It's going to do a lot of teaching as we're seeing. But again, I don't believe any of us have doubted this, but I hope it will help you maybe guide somebody to the Scriptures. Because what do the Scriptures do? They make you wise unto salvation. Well, you might be here tonight and you're not a Christian. You are not saved from your sins. Well, we want to extend an invitation to you to have the opportunity to do that. Or if you're a child of God and something's amiss, we want to give you an opportunity to make that right. If we need to pray with you or for you, we ask you to come as together we all stand and sing.